It is good to see everyone on this November 28th, 2021. We are continuing our series on worship as we are moving into the Christmas season. And the title of today's message is To Worship the Son of God. And we will begin today in Luke chapter 1, verse 30 and verse 30 through verse 32. Last week, we looked at the privilege of worshiping the Creator. And as we looked at worshiping the Creator, I am worshiping my Creator, the one who gave me physical life, who gave me the blessing of living in this world. And we look at His immensity, His magnitude, His wonder, all the universes of the world created by God. All, everything on the face of this earth created by God in uniqueness, in beauty, in order, in harmony. All of these things. And we saw last week, we bow down before Him as my Creator, my Sustainer, and my Provider. And we looked at all those wonderful scriptures. Today, we worship the Son of God. And it says in Luke chapter 1, verse 30, "And the angel Gabriel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as I come today, I ask for forgiveness of daily sin and weekly sin, and I confess these things unto you. And Father, I know that in confession, the blood of Jesus cleanses us of all sin. And Father, as I know I experience your cleansing, I also ask that your Holy Spirit would change me, that you'd mortify those areas of carnality in my own flesh and replace them with your righteousness, as Paul prayed many times. And Father, I pray for an anointing of your Spirit, a filling in humility to wash the feet of these that have assembled, these that listen on this website. And Father, as we make these profound declarations and acknowledgments unto you, I want to thank you for the simplicity of you being my Creator, of you being my Savior, of you being my King and authority, and of you being the very Son of God, and how it forms the foundation for our life, and it aligns our life for all areas to be blessed by you. So Holy Spirit, lead us now, take over. In your name we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 1, verse 32, the angel Gabriel says this, that Jesus shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. Now, I want to give you context for the phrase, the Son of the Highest, spoken by Gabriel the angel. So if you'll go with me to Mark chapter 5, and I want to show you what the Son of the Highest means, and I want to quote somebody else. Now the angel Gabriel says, the Son of the Highest. In Mark chapter 5, in verse 1, it says, "They came over, Jesus and the disciples, unto the other side of the sea, in the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. And he lived among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no chains could hold him. And in verse 5, always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off," the King James says, "he ran and worshiped him." Now, he didn't worship him out of obedience and allegiance. The Greek word there for worship means bow down. He came and bowed down before him. But he said this, the demon says this. He cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God?" So I want you to understand, when the angel Gabriel called him the Son of the Highest, he meant the Son of the Most High God. And when the demon, who is a fallen angel, cries out, "What do I have to do with you, the Son of the Most High God?" he also is proclaiming Jesus the Son of God. Now, Gabriel and this fallen angel had seen the Word Jesus at the throne of God in heaven before these angels were cast out. So we've got an eyewitness, Gabriel, to who Jesus is in heaven. And we've got another eyewitness to who Jesus is, a fallen angel who was with Jesus when Jesus said, "Father, let the saved folks be with me where I am, and behold my glory, which I had with you before the creation of the world," John 17. So I want you to understand, we've got two pretty potent or important eyewitnesses that are saying exactly the same thing, that Jesus is the Son of God. So what's the significance of this? Go to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. You say, "Brother Leo, I believe this." Well, then that's good, because you should believe it, because it's truth. And you say, "Well, Brother Leo, it's basic." Certainly it is. And it's a basic foundation that we bow down unto Jesus, and it aligns every other area of our life. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, the scripture says this, "Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise." The birth of Jesus Christ was accomplished this way. Alright, that's what it means. The birth of Jesus Christ was accomplished this way. Well, what way? Well, this way. When, as his mother Mary was engaged or espoused to Joseph, before they ever came together physically in a procreative manner, she was found pregnant with a child by the power of the Holy Spirit. By the power of the Holy Spirit. So this means Jesus, this baby, we'll be looking at in the nativities or in the manger scenes, had no earthly father. And I'll detail that in a moment. Go back to Luke 1. Back to Luke 1. And in Luke 1, verse 34, same conversation we looked at earlier. "Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be? How am I going to have a child, seeing I know not, I have not had any kind of a physical relationship with a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest," the power of the Most High God, there it is again, "shall overshadow you. Therefore also that holy child which shall be born of you because of this shall be called the Son of God." Now, we bow down to this. Why? Because we believe with certainty that 2,000 years ago, a baby was born of a woman who was a virgin, who had never known a man. A baby born of a woman, a virgin, without the benefit or without the benefit of or the input of a human father. Now, I want you to grab this. 2,000 years ago, we believe with certainty and we know that a baby was born of a virgin without the benefit of or the input of a human father. No one else in the history of the entire human race has ever been conceived or born this way. I want you to think about that. No one else in the history of the entire human race was ever conceived or born this way. So Jesus Christ alone is set apart miraculously, incredulously, wonderfully as the only begotten Son of God. Now, I shared with you last week, God only is the Creator. I'm sharing with you this week, Jesus only is the Son of God. I'm sharing with you next week, Jesus is the only Savior and the only way man can get to God. I'm sharing with you in a following week that Jesus only is the King of Kings as the wise men come to visit. I want you to understand what sets Christianity apart from all the religions of the world is the fact that our Savior, our authority, and our Lord is the one, only, unique Son of God. You say, Brother Leo, why is that important? That's important because there is a mosque in Nashville, and there's a banner over the top of that mosque, and it says this, "There is no God but Allah, and God has no son." So I want you to understand that. When you've got congresswomen who are Muslims in Washington who tell you, "Oh yeah, we love everybody." No, my friend, I want you to understand. A direct attack is made on Christianity doctrinally every time Islamists come together. I just want you to understand that. When I am saying to you right now, Jesus Christ is the true God and Jesus Christ is the Son of God, they will meet on their Saturday and they will say, "There is no God but Allah and God has no son." So I want you to understand, when we as Christianity just want to float through the atmosphere of religion and why are these things are important, they are important because they are the bedrocks of our belief, they are the bedrocks of the power of the movement, and they are what we need to acknowledge, confirm, proclaim, and tell on the mountain that Jesus Christ was born. So I want to say again, and I wrote my own quotes and botched them up, but I'm going to say them again. 2,000 years ago, a baby was born of a virgin in Bethlehem without the benefit of or the input of a human father. No one else in the history of the entire human race was ever conceived or born that way. And we proclaim it, and I don't just believe it, I know it to be true. And I want to say that. The Greek word belief, pistos, has a heavier weight than our word belief. And so when I was doing the funeral in Charleston a few weeks ago for a beloved baseball coach, Mr. Bill Silver, I made the statement as I was going along that I don't believe in heaven. And I saw a lady in the back corner, her mouth just dropped open because she'd been listening to me for 20 minutes and thought I was pretty sound doctrine. And I said, "I don't believe in heaven." And then my next statement was, "I know heaven exists." And what my point was, a lot of people will use the word belief, but they don't believe with certainty. As a child of God, we believe things with a certainty that the Holy Spirit and the Word of God in conjunction have confirmed in our hearts, where we can talk about heaven, we can talk about the virgin birth, we can talk about the rapture of the church with the certainty that I can say there's a wooden desk sitting in front of me. Because we see by faith with a certainty that other religions and other world and other thought processes do not have. So go back with me to Luke, or we're there. Luke chapter 1, verse 32, and look what he says. We've got the testimony of the angel Gabriel. We've got the testimony of the fallen angel, the demon. But look at what he says in Luke chapter 1, verse 32. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall be called the Son of the Most High God. And in verse 35, Gabriel says, that holy child which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Go with me to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. You know, every morning you can get up and you can say, Lord Jesus, I bow down to you as my creator today. I bow down to you as the Son of God today. I bow down to you as my Savior today. I bow down to you as the authority in my life. That's Matthew 6:33. When we get these foundations laid, the scripture says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? It's His personal authority in your life. Seek ye first the personal authority of God in your life, and everything else you need will be added unto you. And so these foundational truths are a part of that. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, it says, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. We've had the testimony of Gabriel, the testimony of the fallen angel. Now the testimony of God the Father. This is my Son. This is my Son. Go with me to Matthew 17. Matthew 17. This is God's confession, God's acknowledgement, God's proclamation. So what do you say, Brother Leo? I say when a religion stands up and says, God has no son, that's an anti-God religion. You know, well, you're just not very inclusive, and we're not going to listen to you anymore on the internet. It's not a matter of being inclusive, it's a matter of the truth and a lie. And I've not been called to preach lies. I've been called to preach the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth of the good news of the entire Word of God as presented. Matthew 17, verse 1, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John up into a high mountain, just the four of them. And Jesus was lifted up and transfigured before them. His face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said, Lord, it is good for us to be here. We're just going to make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And we're just going to camp out, man. We're not going back down there with all them heathen. But look at what it says in verse 5. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. This is my Son. God speaking. This is my Son. And so when you participate in worship at Christmas in your home, as you're just sitting there, You need to meditate upon this miracle 2,000 years ago. The very Son of God, God Himself, the second person of the Godhead, here on earth in the humility of a manger. So we bow down before the confession of Gabriel, the confession of the angels, the confession of God, but we add our confession and acknowledgement. Go to Matthew 16. Just go back one page in your Bible. Or you may not even have to turn a page. In mine, I don't. In verse 13, Jesus came unto the coast of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I am? Who do men say that the Son of Man I am I?" And you know, we've heard what God says. We've heard what Gabriel said. We've heard what the fallen angel said. And men say, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, Jeremiah, some say a prophet. We hear that. We hear that in our culture. Jesus was a prophet. You know, we hear that from the 10 years ago, the Oprah crowd. You know, there are many ways to come to God. No, there's not. There's only one. But it sounds good and it fits with our culture. And well, everybody just needs to love everybody. It is not a proof text that I love to you by lying to you. I thought when you love somebody, you told them the truth. So I'm telling you the truth. Jesus is the only way because I love you. Amen. Now, look at what he says. "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." I'm going to say that right now. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I am adding my acknowledgement and my confession to Peter's and to God the Father's and to Gabriel's. And you can too. And you do. And notice what he says. "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." So I want you to understand, if you're sitting here right now, you're listening, and you believe without a doubt that Jesus is the Son of God, this truth has been revealed, has been shown to you by the divine revelation of God. There's no other way for you to be able to stand up and say this. Because people will say, "You weren't even here 2,000 years ago. How can you prove it?" People will stand up and say, "You weren't in the Middle East. How do you stand up and prove it?" People will stand up and say, "You really believe angels sang and a virgin gave birth and a star was in heaven and all these things went on. You really believe that? You can't prove it." No, I cannot prove it on a horizontal level, but I know it without a doubt by the Holy Spirit that resides within me. So we receive these truths with certainty by divine revelation of God. My confession, my acknowledgement, my proclamation. Go to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4, verse 13 says this: "Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he dwells in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit." I'm just going to stop right there. You know, Cameron, we can ask people if they're saved. We can ask them if they've been baptized. We can ask them if they go to church somewhere. But the bottom line is, are you indwelt by the Spirit? When did you receive the Holy Spirit? You know, when did you come under the conviction and you felt the Spirit enter into you as you committed your life to Jesus and felt the load lifted off? And this thing's not going to make it today. Felt the load lifted off. But look at what he says. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. Hereby we know. I don't believe I'm saved, Cleo. I know I'm saved. I don't believe I'm going to heaven. I know I'm going to heaven. I don't just believe he's the Son of God. He is the Son of God. We know these things. Now, look what it says in 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, that means confess it, believe it, and know it. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God. That's why it's very dangerous to be part of a religion that stands up and says, God has no son. Well, you're offending a bunch of people, Brother Leo. Well, I'm not out to offend anybody, but I don't want somebody to wake up in hell one morning and say, I wish somebody had told me the truth. You know, we don't want anybody to feel bad. You know, we don't want anybody to feel bad. Well, you don't want anybody to feel bad. We don't want anybody to lose a little league game. We don't want anybody to not be the MVP of the team. We don't want anybody to we don't want anybody to feel bad. Well, what about when somebody does something wrong? You don't want anybody to feel bad when they do something wrong? Well, who defines what's right or wrong? Yeah, I'm holding up the Bible. What we have done, let me tell you, you know why I got saved? Because I felt bad. What do you mean you felt bad? Well, I realized I needed Jesus because I was going to die in my sins and go to hell, and I felt bad. I also realized I was disappointing a God who loved me by denying him, and I felt bad. So there's nothing wrong with feeling bad. There are times I've committed sins and boy, I felt bad. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, I made a commitment on my own self to do better and to grow in the Spirit. So there's nothing wrong with feeling bad. You know what we call feeling bad? Conviction. And conviction comes from God. And guess what? There are times, Beth, I felt bad when my daddy took his belt off and wore my tail out. You know what that's called? That's called chastening. And the Bible says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And sometimes I feel the chastening of the Lord. And that doesn't feel good, but if I allow it to be a corrective technique, spiritually, it leads me to a better life and blessings. So I don't want anybody emailing us, oh, he's up there bashing Islam. I am just stating a fact that I know to be true. God has a son, and his name is Jesus. And I challenge anyone to explore that and seek that truth with an open heart. That's all. I'm not telling you to come to my conclusion. This is not my conclusion. This is the truth of the Word of God that the true living God has chosen to reveal to us through His Word. And I challenge anyone to just get in the Word of God and let the Holy Spirit be your guide. I don't want you to agree with me. I just want you to know the truth. And I want you to know the truth of God. So, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God. So, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is tied directly into the belief and the heartfelt certainty and the acknowledgement of Jesus being the Son of God. You know, one of the first things when the Holy Spirit comes into your heart, you cry out, Abba, Father. And one of the first things the Holy Spirit reveals to you is the truth that Jesus is the Son of God and He is the only way to salvation. Now, go with me to 1 John chapter 4, let's see, verse 2. 1 John chapter 4, verse 2, it says this, Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses and believes in their heart that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Is of God. Verse 3. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. You, Brother Leo, you mean I really need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God? That He was born miraculously? Yes. Yes. You really want me to believe that God Himself created all that? Oh, yes. Yeah, that's the easy one. It's a whole lot easier for me to believe God spoke and all this came into being than for me to believe there was this huge explosion and all this beauty and order and harmony were a result of chaos. Yeah, but scientists say, well, remind those scientists that their number one theory is order creates order. Everything is based on the scientific theory in science. The scientific theory is order creates order. Except for... So I want you to understand. Go with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 20, it says this, you have an anointing or indwelling from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know the truth. And no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist. That denies the Father and the Son. If you deny the Father and the Son, whosoever denies the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledges the Son has the Father. And then he says this. See, there were false teachers coming in saying Jesus wasn't the Son of God, he's just a prophet. It's not true. Let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. From what beginning, Brother Leo? Genesis? No. The beginning, what the apostles taught from day one. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life. So my eternal life is based on the belief with certainty that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Go with me to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. People say all the time, say, Brother Leo, I'm just not sure. My friend, you really need to get along with God. You need to get in the Word. You need to get these things settled. You need to meet with someone that can talk to you and share these things with you. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 9, it says this. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which He hath testified of His Son. Now what's John talking about? John's talking about his baptism and his transfiguration, where John heard the voice, "This is my beloved Son." That's the testimony of God the Father. He that believes on the Son of God has this witness inside himself. Who gave me that? The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He that believes not God hath made him a liar. Because he hath not believed the record, the testimony that God gave when He spoke from heaven of His only Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. No other way to get eternal life. You know, Cameron, I'll put Christmas music on. I'll sit in front of that tree. I'll look at that manger and I'll meditate for hours and worship And praise God, 2,000 years ago, He came. The very Son of God, He came. And He came to save me. Verse 11, this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that has the Son has life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on and in the name of the Son of God, that you may know with certainty that you have been saved, that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on and put your trust in the name of the Son of God. You know how many verses I just read you? 5. You know how many times the Son of God was mentioned? 8. I'd say that's pretty important. Well, I believe Jesus was a good prophet. I believe He was a good man. A lot of people in hell will agree with you. Verse 20, here we go. And we know that the Son of God is come. That's Christmas. We know, not yet, we don't just believe this, we know that the Son of God came in Bethlehem, and He's given us an understanding that we can know Him personally. That is true. And we are in Him, in a relationship, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ, that is the true God and eternal life. My friend, at Bethlehem, this process of eternal life for the church age was put in motion. And we sit here today proclaiming Jesus as the Son of God. I got a couple more, and praise God, I got time for them. Go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Let me show you the bookends on the Son of God. Romans chapter 1. What do you mean by the bookends, Brother Leo? I mean this. Romans chapter 1, verse 1 says this. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Spirit, Scriptures. I'm writing this concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. You say, Brother Leo, what declared Jesus to be the Son of God? Well, at the end of His earthly life, the declaration that proved He was the Son of God was the resurrection. At the beginning of His earthly life, it's the virgin birth. The virgin birth declares Jesus to be the Son of God in Bethlehem. The resurrection proclaims Jesus to be the Son of God at the tomb in the garden. Two events on the face of the earth declare Jesus to be the Son of God. At His baptism, God the Father says, "This is my Son." At the transfiguration, God the Father says, "This is my Son." Two events where Jesus is proclaimed the Son of God. And here it is 2,000 years later. I'm sitting here in a hardware store in Wayne County, Tennessee, and I am saying the same thing. Is that not powerful? And I believe it in my heart, and I know it to be true. Is that not incredible? So we continue on 2,000 years later. Until what? Until the Son of God comes back. Until the Son of God comes back. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And look at what it says to us. I've been saved by Jesus, the Son of God. My very best friend is Jesus, the Son of God. The authority in my life is Jesus, the Son of God. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 says, God, who at different times in the history of creation and in different ways spake in time past unto the Jewish fathers of the old covenant by the prophets. But in these last days He has spoken unto us by His Son. He has revealed God to us, the Son of God. If I want to know about God, I read about Jesus. If I want to know about God, I commune with His Holy Spirit. He hath revealed to us in these days by His Son, by whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He created the worlds, and He sustains all things by His power. Go with me to Galatians chapter 4. It's unpopular today to believe all these things. Yeah, you're one of those narrow-minded Christians. You believe Jesus is the Son of God. You believe the only way to heaven is through Jesus, by a relationship with Jesus. You believe our sins are only forgiven by the work of Jesus on the cross. You believe everything the Word of God says about God and Jesus and life and man. How ignorant you must be. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. The Holy Spirit shall come upon you. Never in the history of the world we've got a virgin conceived a baby without the benefit of or the input of a human father. No one else in the history of the entire human race was ever conceived or born this way. And God sent forth the Spirit of His Son. Verse 6. And because you are sons, children of God, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart where you cry out, Abba, Father. What's the Holy Spirit? The Spirit of His Son. The Spirit of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Go with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus says this. Jesus answered them. Ken, you quoted this earlier. Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abides forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Only the Son can free me from the condemnation and power of sin. I am freed from the condemnation of sin at the point of my salvation. I still struggle with the power of sin. However, the Son can still give me more and more victories over sin in my life as I approach the day where I leave this earth, either by the rapture or by physical death, to be free totally. But the Son can free me today and has freed me in my salvation. Go with me to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, we see Jesus, the resurrected Christ, sending the seven letters to the seven churches. And chapter 2, verse 1, the church at Ephesus, it says, Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he, me, Jesus, he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven candlesticks. So he introduces himself in all seven letters. Verse 18, when you get to Thyatira, he says this, And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God. I am He. People say Jesus never claimed to be the Son of God. I beg to differ. When He was talking about the Son shall set you free, He was talking about Himself. And here He says, The Son of God who hath His eyes like unto a flame of fire, and His feet are like fine brass. We need to take this thing seriously, my friend. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2. And I'm closing out with two verses of Scripture. This is one of them, and the next one you know very well. And you say, Brother Leo, why is there a need to take seriously? We need to acknowledge God, His rightful place, His rightful position of authority, His rightful titles of divinity, or divine nobility that He has shared with us. We need to acknowledge these things as a nation so we'll be blessed of God, which is not going on. And you need to acknowledge these things in your individual life so that you'll be blessed by God. And in Psalm 2, verse 10, it says this, "Be wise now, therefore, you kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth." That's presidents, parliaments, kings, whatever. "Serve the Lord with fear and reverence and awe." Acknowledge Him as your authority. Why should I not steal? Because God says, "Thou shalt not steal." Why should I not lie? Because God's word says, "Thou shalt not lie." Why should I not commit adultery? Because God's word says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." I bow down to the authority of God. But notice what he says. "Kiss the son, lest he be angry." Not kiss the king. Not kiss the Lord. "Kiss the son, lest he be angry, and you will perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." Now I'm going to tell you something. During the millennial reign of Christ, you're going to bow down. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue's going to confess. But I want you to understand that word kiss in the Hebrew, nashak, N-A-S-H-A-Q, and it means this. To kiss, and usually to kiss one's hand, but it can mean to kiss on the cheek. It means in some cultures in the Middle East to kiss on the lips. But it means to kiss, signifying homage, respect, honor, submission. Homage, respect, honor, and submission. Bow down to the Son in submission to His authority. And it also means true love, true loyalty, and true faithfulness. So it's very similar to the wedding vows. You may kiss your bride. You know, we just think that's a kiss. But the significance is it's another pledge of love, loyalty, and faithfulness. So when I am called to kiss the Son, to respect Him with fear, reverence, trembling, I am to pledge my allegiance, my loyalty, and my faithfulness to the God who has sure been faithful to me. Sure been patient with me. Sure been good to me. And again I say, I'm just being asked to commit my life to the one who died for me, who bore the penalty of my sin, the condemnation, the torment and torture. You better believe I'm going to commit and bow down to Him. Kiss the Son. Serve and worship and revere the Lord and kiss the Son. Blessed are they that put their trust in Him. One more, John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 16 says this. My dad taught me this verse probably when I was 5 or 6 years old. He gave me a Bible marker for my little Bible, and it had this verse on it, and it had been given to him by one of his aunts when he was young. And it was one of those embroidered ones, and it, I guess, laminated on both sides, so it lasted for years. And he taught me this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him, the Son, might be saved. He that believeth on him, the Son of God, is not condemned. But he that believes not on the Son of God is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, my friend, that's powerful. And so I want to say today that there is no God but the true living God that is revealed in the Bible. And he has a son, and his name is Jesus. And he is the only way to salvation. Luke chapter 1, this is Christmas. And I close out today. Martha, Joe, if you play softly for a few moments. In Luke chapter 1, verse 35, the angel answered and said unto Mary, the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and the power of the highest God, the Most High God, shall overshadow you. Therefore, the holy child which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. And would you begin this Christmas season with me making a commitment to, in the busyness of this time, to try to stop on a consistent basis, to get alone with God in His Word, to reread the Scriptures of the birth of Christ, to pray over them, to say out loud unto God, I believe these things, Lord, and I love you and I need you. To begin this Christmas season dedicating some time to deepening your commitment to the Lord. As dads and moms, to get the Word of God and reread the story with your children. To focus, to be amazed at this incredible time of year when we think on the birth of the Son of God, the fact that He came and we know it with certainty, and the fact that He's coming back and we know it with certainty. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you just say a prayer unto Jesus? Ask the Holy Spirit, say, Holy Spirit, what do I need to talk to you about today? Let Him bring to your mind some things to commune with Him about in these short moments. Thank you. in the quietness of this moment. I hope you have time, and I hope you will take time to meet with your Lord as we begin this Christmas season. So we close today. I'm going to ask Brother Jared if he'd close us out with a word of prayer.
Dear God, just thank you so much for the truth. Thank you that you are the truth. We just love you and thank you for coming to this earth and dying for our sins. Just pray that we'll be a blessing to you because you always bless us. We just love you. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Scott Allen.